We are going to be in the book of 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. If you brought your Bibles with you and you want to turn there, please feel free to go ahead and do so. If not, that will be on the scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. We are scheduled, if you got a bulletin, you notice this. We are scheduled actually to be in Revelation 2 again this morning. We have been going through a series of the seven messages to the church in Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches in Asia Minor. We were scheduled to talk about the church at Thyatira this morning at the end of Revelation chapter 2. But we've changed schedule a little bit, as most of you could probably guess why. Thursday evening, I went with a friend of mine from Bront, who we used to work together. He's still the youth minister at the church there. And we went and watched a Rangers game. He has a 5-year-old daughter who had never taken to a Rangers game. And so he and I and she and Corbin all went together to watch the Rangers game. Had a good time. At the end of the seventh inning, it was obvious that the Rangers were going to lose. And so we decided to see ourselves out. It had already been like a 3-hour game to that point. And so the kids were done. And so we were seeing our ways out. And Corbin had to stop in the restroom one final time, as you know, kids always have to do. And while he was in there, if you've ever been in the restroom during a Rangers game, you know that they have the radio broadcast going, so you won't like miss out on what's going on in the game. And on the speaker, I heard the commentator talk about, real quickly, just kind of throw it in there, two cops getting shot in Dallas. And I thought, wow, you know, that's crazy, that's not good. But at the same time, there was a part of me that wasn't surprised, and because of all the violence that's been happening around us lately, I didn't know that there was a protest scheduled in Dallas Thursday night, and so I wasn't aware of any of the other details going on with all of that. I didn't really find out in great depth until the next morning. Cheryl told me a little bit when I got home. She had been watching the news and watching social media, but I didn't really, again, dive into what exactly happened and how bleak the situation truly was until Saturday morning, and after reflecting over that, excuse me, Friday morning. After reflecting over that Friday, I felt like it would be irresponsible of me. I felt like it would be foolish of us to just go along with business as usual and instead dive into God's Word and what it has to say to us in this exact moment. We are here to preach the gospel, as we always are. That's what we proclaim as the people of God in the First Baptist Church of Grandview. But we want to make sure we understand that the gospel is relevant today, that it makes a difference in our day, that it makes a difference amidst the chaos in our world today. And so we turn to our only true hope in this world, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We turn to it today to see how it can inform us in the way we respond to these senseless acts, these stupid acts of violence that have been happening in our country, not just for the last week, but for the last several years. And I must begin with, as I often do, a confession. A confession to tell you that although I know from a biblical perspective very readily, very clearly, that my prerogative, my goal in life is to love God with everything that I have and to love my neighbor as myself, even though that is the case, I have hatred in my heart at times. I have hatred for particular people, as a matter of fact. A few of them I could name. I won't name them by name, but one in particular, a man who took advantage of and abused someone that I love, I hate that man. There is part of me that hates that person. Those who are responsible and still alive today for the attacks that were perpetrated against America on 9/11, there is a part of me and a corner of my heart that is filled with hatred for those individuals who continue to proclaim that worldview and continue to proclaim that sort of terrorism and hatred of all people that are different than them to the point that they want to kill them. There's a corner of my heart, again, that is filled with hatred for those individuals. The Wednesday after the Tuesday of 9/11, I was an 18-year-old youth minister. And I was sitting with the few youth that were there that night in church on a Wednesday night. And I remember telling them, this is one of my regrets in ministry, I remember telling them that I hope whoever that was, I hope they die and burn in hell. Something a Christian should never say. Right? Something we should never wish upon anyone, because our goal is for people to come to a saving relationship of Jesus and spend an eternity with Him, no matter what that person did while on this planet. But in that moment, hatred owned my heart and it responded in that way. And now there is a part of my heart, or at least there was late Thursday evening, early Friday morning, all through Friday and Saturday, that hates the black man who climbed into a Dallas parking garage on Thursday night and targeted and took the lives of five white police officers for doing their job to protect others who were protesting police brutality. And as I struggle with that response, that human, real response in my heart, I come to a question that I want to ask myself and that I want to ask all of you this morning. What good does my hate do? What does it solve? What solution is offered by hatred in my heart? It doesn't undo the evil that was done to my loved one years ago. Instead, that hatred grips me with violent thoughts towards the one who perpetrated that evil, thoughts that I later feel guilty for. It doesn't bring the thousands of Americans who lost their lives on 9/11 back to life. Instead, it moves me to be fearful of anyone that is different than me, just as those who committed those acts longed for me to respond. And it doesn't do anything to mend the racial divide in our country and the hatred for police running rampant. Instead, it deepens that divide and draws us dangerously closer to the edge, to the cliff of anarchy that we seem to be hanging over these last several days. I know it doesn't do any good, but maybe you can identify with me. Perhaps when you enter the room this morning, there is part of your heart, if not a great deal of your heart, that is filled with anger to the point of hatred for those that are different, for those that follow a different worldview and look at issues like race and police brutality differently than you do. Hatred is the fuel that keeps our country's epidemic of violence moving forward. It is what gives the people in our country, the passion to perpetrate the acts like those perpetrated on Thursday night. Hatred is the gasoline to the engine. We are at war, make no mistake about it. But it is not a war against flesh and blood. It is a war with something deeper. And this morning I want to put before you a simple truth that I believe to be factual and biblical. And that truth is this: if we do not destroy hatred, hatred will destroy us. And I mean that as a country, I mean that as a church, and I mean that as you and me. If we do not exercise the demon of hatred at work within us, that demon will come to us and destroy us. If we allow hatred to continue to populate the thoughts of our mind, it will control the actions of our heart. John spoke to this when he was speaking to his congregation in 1 John. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the letters attributed to his name, John speaks to this congregation that he helped start, and he gives them much guidance, he gives them much direction. And in 1 John chapter 2 and also in chapter 4, we're not going to read chapter 4, but the same sentiment is there. He shows them what it really means to love. But he also speaks about hatred. He also speaks about the opposite of love. And so 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. John says this to his congregation. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother and abides in light and in him, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we do not destroy hatred, hatred will destroy us. John gives us the opposite of that. This new commandment that's also an old commandment that he talks about. He doesn't ever actually articulate the commandment exactly, but we all know the commandment about which he is talking. The commandment which Jesus himself called a new commandment. This new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. One of the final commands that Jesus gave his 12 disciples as they were around him on the night before he was crucified. The commandment is to love one another just as Jesus commanded. And so for those in John's congregation, it was old because it stressed all the way back to Jesus. It stretched all the way back to their first proclamation of this man Jesus who they were going to follow and be willing to die for. It stretched back to the very founder of this new faith. But it stretched back even further than that for them. If you look at when Jesus says, love the Lord with everything that you have and love your neighbor as yourself, that stretches back into the Old Testament. This is not a new idea. Jesus presented it in a new fashion and showed it with new practice. But it is not a new idea to love God and to love people. It is an idea that echoes throughout Scripture. It is not new in that sense. It is old. But, as John says, it's also new. It's also new because love is always new in a world full of hatred. Love is always fresh in a world full of stale anger. Love is always different and countercultural in a world that seems to operate in the way our world does. Love is always novel. It is always new. It is always fresh. And it is also new because it is one of the first fruits of the kingdom which is to come. The kingdom for which we all long and for which we are all waiting. The kingdom of God fully realized in heaven. Love is the fuel that keeps that kingdom alive and going. And it is new in that sense, and that is for the new world, the new age to come in which Jesus will reign for eternity. And John gives us the power of love and the power of what Jesus did on the cross and through the empty grave when he says the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This darkness that is hatred is passing away and the true light is already shining. So this morning, let me infuse this message and let me hopefully infuse your spirit with a little bit of hope this morning. Have you ever watched like a World Series or Stanley Cup Finals or NBA Finals and there's a team that's down like the Cavaliers were this year, 3-1? You know that when you come on the court and it's either win or go home for those guys, that they are going to give you absolutely everything they have. They are going to leave every ounce of energy that they have out on the court because they know their days are numbered. In the same way, darkness and evil operates in our world. Darkness and evil knows that its days are numbered. It, like us, knows the end of the story, knows who's going to be victorious. Even if evil would not like to admit it, they know that in the end, Jesus will win. And in the meantime, before that time for reconciliation, before that time for judgment comes, evil is going to give us absolutely everything that it has. Evil is going to show up in madmen who shoot police. Evil is going to show up in other people who abuse their authority to demean people who are different than them. Evil is going to show up in different parts of the world where Christians are persecuted or other peoples are persecuted because of what they believe or how different they are than those around them. But it's doing so, not because it has a chance at victory, but because it knows its time is short. And so when we see evil rising to the level that it does in our culture and that it has this week, let it be a reminder to you, children of the light, that it is doing so because darkness will have its day. And darkness is doing everything that it can to have its day today. But in the end, darkness will be defeated and light will be victorious. The light that comes through the truth of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, John gives us advice. He says, and this is the key on why I was drawn to this passage, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eye. When I looked at that passage, I saw a mirror and a reflection of America in 2016. A people who have lost their way because of the darkness and the blindness that hatred offers to all of us. He who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. We are a people without a direction because by and large we are a people who have hatred in our hearts. And we blindly put the blame whenever anything happens on other people, on people that are different than us. And so America in 2016 has several refrains from different sides of each argument. who refrains like, all black people are thugs, all police are violent, power-hungry racists, all liberals hate America, all conservatives are narrow-minded, all gay people are perverts, all those who believe in biblical marriage are bigoted, all people who want to consider stricter gun laws want to destroy the Constitution, all people passionately defending the Second Amendment are trigger-happy rednecks. We can't just have differences in our society. We have to destroy those with whom we disagree. We have to demean and dehumanize those with whom we have a difference of opinion. How insecure are we in America in 2016? Where instead of simply disagreeing with someone and believing that our truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, will prevail without our insanity, without our painfully abrasive rhetoric, how insecure are we to think that we must stand up for ourselves with this sort of violence and hatred? I believe that the power of Jesus is bigger than my power to respond in hatred and anger. And even though I believe that, I still sometimes respond in hatred and anger. You see, the only label that we should be giving to each other is brother or sister. Not conservative or liberal. Not black or white. Not pro-cop or anti-cop. Not these lives matter or those lives matter. The only label we should be giving to each other is brother or sister. Our eyes will never be open to a solution when they are blinded by hatred. We will never find our way forward if hatred brings us darkness. And if you need proof, take a look at the solutions that our system has offered as of late. Take a look at politics. Take a look at the laws that we've passed that have been so effective. Take a look at ranting on social media that seems to placate people in the moment but just bring people further apart in the long run. Look at the way we dehumanize one another. Look at the way we respond to everything in anger. We are an anger-driven culture. As theologian John Stott wrote, hatred distorts our perspective. We do not first misjudge people and then hate them as a result. Our view of them is already jaundiced by our hatred. In other words, when we pass judgment on others, it is not because we gauge their actions and then respond. It is more often than not, we have a presupposition about them. We expect them to behave a certain way, and so we see them through that lens and then judge them accordingly. But there is good news this morning. As there is always for the people of God. John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no case for stumbling, no cause for stumbling. Again, the only label with which we ought to address each other is brother or sister. And I say that because a brother seeks understanding before judgment. If there is one thing that we can learn as a people, if there is one thing that we can learn as a church, in response to everything that's been going on around us, it is that it is absolutely ungodly, unbiblical, and unhelpful, generally speaking, to paint with a broad brush any people. To assume that, again, all black people are thugs, all police are violent, all liberals hate America, so on and so forth. To assume that is to miss the point, and to miss the humanity inherent within each individual. Because here's the truth, when it comes to seeking understanding rather than judgment, when it comes to the hatred that I immediately respond with, here's the truth that I had to admit to myself, and I'm going to need to remind myself of again, time and again, as all of this moves forward. One truth, I don't know what it's like to be a black man in America. I have no idea what it's like to be judged by the color of my skin. And I will never know that. And therefore, I can never judge anyone who has been judged in that way is the way that they respond. I can argue for more helpful responses, of course, but I have no idea what it's like to be in those shoes. Likewise, I have no idea what it's like to put on a badge and kiss my wife and family goodbye, knowing that every time I do it could be the last time. Nor do I have any idea of what it was like for the wives, husbands, and children of those who were on duty for the Dallas Police Department on Thursday night. I have no idea the kind of grief that those who lost their husbands and their fathers in the line of duty are feeling today. And I have no idea the fear that those who are family members of those who are still alive and still serving felt last night when they saw yet another threat on television. wondering if their husband or their wife will come home. And so I cannot look at one person, the way they respond, whether it be a police officer or a member of Black Lives Matter or some other organization, I cannot look at the way one person responds and say that all the people that belong to this group are bad. All the people that belong to this group are evil. To do so is to respond with a sense of hatred, to respond with a sense of judgment. And that will lead us further down the path in the darkness. It will lead us further down the path that we are blindly following today. I don't know. So I shouldn't assume that I know what they're going through. But instead, I should come alongside them, as we do as the people of God, and bear their burdens with them. There are some who would look at this passage in 1 John and say that, well, that's all nice, but John is really just talking to fellow Christians because he says brother. Let me first say that John is probably talking mainly to fellow Christians, about fellow Christians, when he says to love your brother. But the whole testimony of Scripture, including the words of Jesus himself, does not give us the excuse to say that we are just to love one another. Because if your response to this is, well, who is my brother? There is someone who echoes that sentiment and asked Jesus a question one time and said, who is my neighbor? To which Jesus responded with a wonderful, one of the most well-known parables in all of Scripture, when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, that left that person with a conclusion, and everybody who listened well, that your neighbor is anyone on this planet. That your neighbor is your enemy. That your neighbor is the one you hate the most of all people you could possibly hate. Jesus picked a Samaritan to draw an example for the Jews. Who would he pick for us today? If we do not destroy hatred, hatred will destroy us. We are at war and destruction is coming, but it is not a war with flesh and blood. It is a war against powers and principalities. It is a war against a force that is at work in all of us. It is not some outside enemy, but the enemy within, the enemy that brews in all of our hearts and has been brewing in all of our hearts from the day of our birth. And that is that human disease we call hatred. That human disease that has been at work since it began in the heart of Cain before he killed his brother Abel. And has wreaked havoc ever since. But though we face a strong enemy, we need to remind ourselves and everyone around us today and every day that no matter how strong this enemy may appear, we have the solution. We have the solution. The only one who can offer hope in the midst of this bleak picture that we see today in our world. And it's a solution that you've heard before. It's actually very simple, yet incredibly profound. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. I am ignorant enough to think that the love of Jesus Christ in the people of Jesus Christ can change this world. And if that makes me ignorant, I want to be ignorant the rest of my life. Because the last thing I want to feel is waking up with hatred in my heart. Because hatred solves absolutely nothing. If the way we respond to what has happened and what is happening is to hate those that are different than us, who have different political ideologies or different worldviews or different ethnicities, if our response is to hate, our response is incorrect and unchristlike. But if our response is to love our neighbors as ourselves, perhaps there is hope for us as a people, for us as a country, and for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we are all the children of God. Let us open our eyes and see each other the way that God sees each of us. The way that God created each of us. In the beginning, God created in His image, man and woman. In His image, He created them. And that didn't stop after Adam and Eve. When God knits us together, fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's wombs, He is doing it again in the image of God. Whether that person turn out to be a murderer, a pedophile, something worse, if there is anything worse, whatever that person turns out to be, that person has been made and wrought in the depths of the earth, as it says in Psalm 139, that God saw that substance before anybody else saw it, before it was unformed, and He made that human being in His image. And so the question that I cannot get away from, the question that convicts me beyond all other questions, when the hatred rises up within me, when I want to respond with the same kind of violence that is perpetrated against those that I love, the question that keeps urging me to get past that hatred and into love is, how can I hate what God loves? How can we hate what God loves? Look around at your fellow human beings and try for a moment to think, regardless of what side of what issue that person is on, that that person was wrought by God, created in His image to bear that unmistakable quality that humanity bears, to point others towards God. Not only that, after God created that person in His image, and that person, like all of us have done, sinned and fall short of the glory of God, after that person had turned their back on the image of God, God sent His Son, Jesus, to come and die for that person. To suffer. When we talk about innocent deaths in the world, and we reflect over that, and we grieve over that, there is only one innocent death, and it was the innocent death of Jesus. All of us are guilty under the law. All of us are guilty as sinners. But Jesus was the one and only innocent death in the history of the world, and it was done for that person that you hate. That's the kind of love that Jesus has. You see, when we read passages in Scripture about someone being done wrong, about some injustice being committed against a person or a people, or someone being treated unfairly, we often like to find ourselves in the role of the offended. What about the prodigal son? A lot of times we'll find ourselves as the prodigal who returns, that the brother that had been there the whole time, kind of shuns and demeans. We find ourselves in the shoes of the prodigal, not the older brother. Because here's the truth. More often than not, we are not the offended. We are the offender. We are the one who has done wrong against a God who loved us completely and openly and gave us literally His own life so that we may live. And so when we respond in the way that we respond with hatred, we are basically saying we have more of a right to be angry with this person than God Himself does. God, who sent His only Son to die for that person, the only innocent, perfect death to ever happen and be recorded on this planet, He still loves. How can we hate what God loves? Let me leave you with this thought. It is a tumultuous time. And this is even more tumultuous in other parts of the world, but it is certainly tumultuous in the United States today. That disaster, that energy has come close to home for all of us in the last few days. But the Church of Jesus Christ has a unique opportunity in the midst of the surrounding chaos to stand up and show the world that there is a better way, a way out of the passing darkness and into the true light, as John would say. A way out of hatred and into the love of Jesus Christ. Because for too long, the Church of the United States of America has been interested in materialism and comfort, has been interested in making sure that they are on the right side of whatever arguments to stop and show love to someone else. And today, let this be a wake-up call to those of you who love and follow Jesus Christ, that the world has always been in a state of disrepair. That the world has always been in an urgent state of needing to be saved. It is not any different today than it was Wednesday. The world has always been in the need of the grace of Jesus Christ. Today we realize it more poignantly, more pointedly than perhaps we have in years past. But we need to be reminded, just after we were after 9/11. You remember how everybody was touchy-feely after 9/11 and the churches were full and everybody was holding hands and singing Kumbaya and we all thought it was going to be perfect? What happened to the American church in that moment? What did we do? We went to work on our economy, right? Because we got to make sure the economy stays strong. That's instead what we focused on as Americans. But let this be a reminder to the urgency that has always existed. The urgency to seek and save that which is lost. Take after Jesus Christ when he looked at the crowds that were gathering to hear him and didn't see them as slobs and drunkards and thieves and murderers, but saw them instead as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion for them. Have compassion for those in the world that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Let this be a reminder of that urgency. That urgency that we could take out of the world in the form of love, not in the form of violent and hateful response. How can we hate what God loves? God gave his life for that man. God gave his life for that woman. No matter how different they are than you, if they are worth Jesus' life, they deserve my love. So how will we respond as a people? Can we be that church? That church that reminds the world who Jesus really is and who the people of God on earth really are. People of hope. People of reconciliation. People who love those that are different than them. People who even love their enemies. Let us be that people. And let us respond to hatred and violence in the world the same way that Jesus did. With more love. Putting ourselves right in the middle of it. To love even those who hate us. It is truly simple and profound. Solution is, as it has always been, love God and love your neighbor. Probably could have said that and made good enough. Love your neighbor, your black neighbor, your Hispanic neighbor, your white neighbor, your Muslim neighbor, your Jewish neighbor. Love your neighbor that's a cop. Love your neighbor that's a lawyer. Love your neighbor that is unemployed. Love your neighbor that's divorced. Love your neighbor that you think is a wife beater, you think is a pervert. Love your neighbor that's in jail. Love your neighbor that's a murderer. Love your neighbor that's hurt you, that's done wrong against you. Love them. Why? Because Jesus loves them. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves us. Let us proclaim that love. And just as John said, that darkness will pass away and give way to the true light. No matter how small the seed of love is, it is stronger than the storm of hatred that is in our country today. That hatred will be overcome. Let the light of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus overcome the hatred within you today.